Good afternoon, everybody. I've got some notes on the back table. I always have to hear God about whether to do a PowerPoint or do notes. But I find notes sometimes is better because you're not so tied to cover everything because you think, well, people can go home and carry on. Whereas if it's on the PowerPoint, you feel like you kind of, it's all you've given people, so you have to cover it all. And I don't think we'll quite cover it all. And in fact, Janelle has very kind, because today I want to focus on application, and I'm even going to set a timer on Janelle's phone. She's very kindly let me use, since mine is at the back. All right. I want to talk to you today about God's greatest dream for your life. The greatest dream that God has for your life. And it's great because it's has the greatest impact. It's the dream that carries on through eternity. It's great in terms of the thing that makes your life great. It's greatest in that it brings the greatest glory to God. It's the greatest because it's the thing that he rewards. And Jesus said it was greatest. And this is going to be a slightly vulnerable message, but I don't know. Kind of not sure how much to share my own story, but this is kind of a life message for me. And so the people that know me really well get to hear some of these scriptures an awful lot, because I tend to have, you know, my finger out going, and but so let's just pray. Father God, we thank you. Before we were ever born, you planned us. You knew us. You get us. You know our design and what will bring the greatest forth from our lives. You know, you put within us the longings that are within all of our hearts, the longing for greatness. With every intention of fulfilling it. And so today we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to personalize the Word of God to each of our hearts. Let your truth go deeper. However much we've already connected with the verses we look at today, let our experience of them go to new levels and new heights. Because we want to live exclusively for you, in cooperation with you. Have your way, Lord. Amen. So I want to talk to you about this, God's greatest dream for your life. So let's just take a look at this. This is Jesus actually telling us this. So in Matthew 22, to the first scripture, he says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And all the scriptures, you won't need to put them on the screen because they're all in the notes, or most of them anyway. So, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then when it's mentioned in Luke, he adds, and with all your strength. And he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's quoting something that came from Moses' day when Moses gave them this command. And he said, this is a commandment of the Lord. You have to do this. And then in Exodus 30, Moses prophesies of a day that will come when he says, the Lord will circumcise your hearts so that you will be able to do this. And so I'd like to just take a look at this because there's something Jesus said here. And it's easy to gloss over and miss it. But he says this thing of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is first. So it's first in terms of order. It's first in terms of like the priority of our affection. It's first in terms of our time. It's the first thing on the agenda in terms of when God's meeting with you. It might not be the first thing in your mind on the agenda, but he's saying when I'm meeting with you, this is the first thing on my agenda. Is this, because this is the thing that I'm calling first. And actually, this is the thing that's great. He didn't just say it's a little bit great, but it's greatest. It's actually the greatest. This is the greatest dream I have for your life. And so I spend a lot of my life aware of this passage. But somehow I kind of lumped these things together in my mind of like, oh, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's just like lots of love. But he is very clear that there's an order of priority and there's an order of greatness. And so he's not just this, these are things that we can quickly rush over, but they really matter to him. And I'd like to kind of go deep in this today, thinking about heart, soul, and mind. And then Mark 12:30, when he looks at that, it's the same thing virtually, except he adds, and strength. So God wants to engage our heart in loving him, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, our mind, and he wants our strength engaged in the relationship. This isn't just sitting at the feet of Jesus all day long. God's not saying quit your job and sit at the feet of Jesus, and do nothing else. That's not what he's saying. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your heart, your spirit. And he's saying with all of it. So in all of this, a lot of what it kind of comes down to is we're not looking for loopholes to minimize our obedience. Like God says, do this, and we're thinking, well, okay, I'll just give him like the minimum. That's not wholehearted. We think, well, why does God say love me in a way that is wholehearted? Why? Because he's saying, I loved you with all my heart. God only loves one way, which is wholeheartedly. He doesn't love with half of his heart ever. It's the only way he loves. And so, you know, in my, just checking, none of the kids are in here. A few years ago, when I first really encountered this truth in a way that kind of changed my course, I'd been out of work for more than 2 years, and I got to a place of despair in myself, and it was very difficult. But there was one area of my life where I was kind of resisting the leadership of the Lord. I was resisting his leadership, and then when I finally said, okay, Lord, fine, I'll do exactly what you've told me to in this, even though it's very difficult for me, I thought, well, that's going to release it. Now that I'm being 100% obedient, now the job's going to happen immediately. And there was a job I really wanted, and I applied for it, and I was like, oh, I was claiming it, and I was declaring it, and I was like, yes, yes, yes. And it didn't happen, and I was gutted. Because I thought, well, Lord, I'm fully surrendered in every area of my life that I can think of. How is it that this, nothing's still lining up after so long? And my thoughts started going to a very dark place about my life. And I was saying, Lord, what on earth is the point? Why am I even here? What is the point? I don't even want to be here. Just take me home. I don't see the point of my life. What good am I doing? And I felt, my mind was plagued by a lot of thoughts from the enemy at that time. And you think, well, couldn't you talk to your family? Well, I could. I could talk to my family, but they're not God. And actually, sometimes you need to hear from God. He's the only one who can give you an answer. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place you share with a Christian brother or sister or leader, and then what they tell you isn't really helpful, doesn't really satisfy. They mean well, but it's not quite doing it. And you can feel frustrated with them and think, well, that's really not helping me. I needed to hear something else. Meanwhile, God is saying, the bulk of what I have to say to you and give to you, I'm not going to pour through another person. I have an individual relationship with you. And most of what I want to say to you and give to you is going to come direct. And so you can be annoyed with the other person, but God's like, me, I want to talk to you. And so I hit a really low point. My thoughts were filled with a lot of thoughts of death. And that was very difficult. I didn't really know how to break out of that. I went on a 3-day fast because I didn't want to die, but yet it seemed to torment me, and I would feel very upset and cry. And it was interesting after that. After that fast, I came across a teaching about this very issue. And I began to realize my life, I loved God. I knew God loved me. I served God. I worked for God. I did things for him. But loving him wasn't the biggest dream in my life. It wasn't the first dream of my heart. It was a dream. It was in the mix, but it wasn't first. This wasn't the biggest vision for my life, wasn't the size of my heart response to God. It was part of my heart response. You know, it wasn't like, this is my biggest vision, this is my biggest dream. A lot of the time it's like we can make our earthly assignment our biggest dream. And so I remember so clearly the day I said, okay, Lord, this is what you call success, is loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first measure for you. It's the first thing on your list. When I stand before you, this is the first thing. And it's the thing that you call great. That changed everything for me. Not instantly, not overnight, but it did change. And then when this is first, we're opened up to a lot of other strategies that God might want to give us. And his strategies don't really always make much sense. And that's why sometimes he can't pour them through another person, because the other person won't know what to tell us. And, you know, it's interesting. You think about Job. He lost a lot of family members. He's grieving. He's lost money. He's bankrupt, and he's got a life-altering sickness. And he's kind of, his friends are blaming him, but saying it's God doing it, which is not true. He's kind of blaming God, going, well, why are you doing this to me? God comes and sets him straight on it and is kind of saying, don't exalt your intellect above me. I don't have to explain myself to you, because he's thinking, you don't understand, it's the devil. But then he has a very interesting strategy for Job. He says, pray for your friends. That doesn't make sense. I mean, if you're Job, you're thinking, well, hang on a minute. My friends aren't the ones who are going through this major ordeal. Surely I should be praying for myself. Why am I praying for them? It doesn't make sense, but it worked. And God gave me an unusual strategy. One day I saw a minister named Rick Warren, who was talking about his son's suicide, and he said he believes thoughts of death and so on are, you know, they always come from the devil. I thought, oh, I wonder if that's true. I remember, you know, my dad's on his phone one day, he's kind of like, oh, you know, and I said, oh, you know, Dad, I heard this guy, Rick Warren, he was saying he thinks when someone has thoughts of death and suicide and everything, that never originates with a person, that it's always from the devil. And he said, oh, yeah, absolutely. He said, it's not natural. It's unnatural. And I thought, okay. So I thought, you know what? These thoughts aren't even mine. Why am I allowing them to run around in my head? But sometimes you can even have that and you think, well, how do I get them out of my head? And I remember one Sunday morning, I was getting up and getting ready for church, and I was saying, God, I want this out of my head, because it started plaguing me that morning. And the strategy the Lord gave me, you think, oh, he'll give you a verse that's very comforting. He'll give you a comforting song. But, you know, he said to me, and this is why one of the reasons I love this song. You know that song that we sing? You are the God of miracles. You are the God of wonders. You are the God all powerful. I believe. He said, play that song and then get up and dance, which I did. That's not what you expect, God. That's not a usual strategy. I get up, I'm dancing this song. I've never struggled with those thoughts ever again. That was his strategy. An unusual one. And that day, I was on my way home on my own after church. And I was at the 186 bus stop. And there's another guy there, young man, standing there going, he's got some kind of, it's like a rap song, and he's like rapping along with it, and he's listening, and he's going, suicide, it's a suicide. And I was thinking, Lord, you want me to go talk to that young man? So I kind of, you know, I struck up a conversation. He got on the same bus as me, and he started to share with me and show me the marks where he's made these attempts. And I had a chance to share with him and pray with him. He didn't give his life to the Lord there and then. But, you know, even out of that, God, even in our darkest moments, not only gives us freedom, but helps us to give our freedom away. And so I think the thing that opened me up to freedom was that I signed up for God's greatest dream for me. And I started saying every morning, Lord, you love me. I love you. Therefore, I'm already successful in the first and most important thing on your agenda. And so God showed me how sometimes some of the things that I'd done really, they didn't actually count. I thought some of the things that I did that counted, actually, I discovered actually didn't. And so 1 Corinthians 13 we have here, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, isn't this what most of Christendom is like today? We're like, oh, I want these experiences and that, and I want I want all of these things. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Wow. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. We can even do things that look loving that actually have no love in them. None. And God says, it's nothing. We think, oh, we look at it and go, wow, that's great. And he's like, actually, when you stand before me, it's not going to count at all. And so I had already understood everything we do has to come from God. I got that. Everything we do, we definitely need his help. It has to be through God. But as you'll see here, it says, Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. It wasn't enough for me to be given an assignment from God or to be helped by God to carry out the assignment. It had to be all offered to him, for him exclusively. Often we think about, when we read that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, we're thinking, well, this is about, oh, you've got to do it out of love for others, which we certainly should love others. But the love he said is first is the love for him. Our world says you need to love yourself first. Some people in another mindset of Christianity say you need to love others first. But Jesus is very clear. Those other loves are a problem if they're first. We have a big problem. The one that has to be first is the love of God. And so I want to talk, because I think we all subscribe to this at one level. But there are sometimes things that get in the way. And so there's kind of two groups of people, or maybe three groups of people I'm speaking to today. Maybe you've already signed up to this, and you know the day when you said, Lord, this is going to be the first priority in my life and in my conversation with you and in everything else. But even though I made that commitment that day, I've had to recommit to it a few times because we slip. We get distracted. And so, but there's also some other things. And so I want to look at the first issue of what gets in the way. One is switching the first command for the second command. And so this is Jesus addressing different churches in the first part of Revelation. And this is the church at Ephesus. And he says here, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. You think, oh, that's going to be good. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You think, wow, this is an excellent commendation. These people went through persecution. They went through challenge. They went through difficulty. Then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. He didn't say you've forsaken your second love. They were doing great on that. They were doing great on serving. They were doing great on loving others. They were doing great on their assignment to God. And then his antidote to that, the first thing he tells them to do is remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the heights of love. Remember the joy and the beauty of waiting at my feet. Remember the way I poured my love into your heart. Remember how I energized you with my affection towards you and my mercy when you failed. Remember how I gave you all this unearned grace that you could never earn. Remember the heights of love. You know, Song of Solomon is an 8-chapter love song. And one of the main applications of it is a description of kind of this journey of the church and Jesus. The church being depicted by the bride and Jesus being depicted there by the bridegroom. And, you know, in chapter 5, there's some description of what she goes through and what the church will at one point go through. And she says, they beat me, they bruised me, they took things away from me, they confiscated things. And then she says, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, if you find him, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. This lady's this is where the church can go through hardships, go through difficulties, go through trials, go through persecution, go through opposition. And this is going to come more and more in our world as there is a shaking. Yes, we're going to have great victory and there's going to be great glory. It's going to get so much better, but it's also going to get so much worse. It is getting worse in so many parts of the world. And yet you think, well, when the church goes through this, the response is going to be one of accusation. They listen to the voice of the accusing the Father. She says, no. As she's matured in love, tell him I'm faint with love. And their response is, how is your beloved better than others, O most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? And as we grow in love that makes us loyal to God in the midst of opposition and persecution, there is a question that comes from the world and from even Christians around going, why is Jesus so great that you're sticking so close to him in the midst of all of this, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty and challenge and trial and disappointment and not feeling his presence? What's so great about him? And her response is ultimately the response God's crafting in his body, in his bride. She says, my lover is radiant. She says, he is outstanding among 10,000. This is a kind of love that God is awakening in the heart of his church. That in the midst of challenge and trial and perplexity where we don't understand and we're saying, Lord, I don't understand. Even in the midst of that, we can say he's better, outstanding among 10,000. And she goes on with this long description, and it's all poetic language. So when you just read it, you can miss the significance of quite a few things. But you know, at the end of the Song of Solomon, you know, in the 8th chapter, it talks about her coming up out of the wilderness. She says, leaning on her beloved. There are many parts of the church, we're not there yet in the Western world, but we get there. There are many parts of the church in the world today, they're already in this place. They're already there. And, you know, I went to a conference with Katarsis organization many years ago, and I'm sorry, Katarsis, I don't remember the man's name. He was a friend of Brother Yun. Raise your hand if you've read The Heavenly Man. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's a very anointed book of one of the major leaders in the Chinese church. Well, his friend was also a leader and also undergoing extreme persecution, and he was speaking at this conference. I will never forget what he said. because it marked me. And he said, he talked about how they were torturing him and he was being stretched out on these gates and they were kind of then separating the gates and he was being hung from them. And he was in extreme agony. And yet at that moment, he realized this is the same posture that Jesus was in for him. And he began to weep because he began to encounter and experience the love of God for him, thinking, you went through this agony for me. You went through this level of agony for me. And he was so, even though he was absolutely under great stress from the agony and the physical pain that he was in, he was also under great spiritual ecstasy because he could experience and see the greatness of God's love for him. And he was just, his heart was overflowing with love. And so he's weeping these tears of agony and love for God at the same time, intermingled. When we are faced with opposition, we don't get through it through gritting our teeth. That isn't going to cut it, particularly in the days ahead. It isn't. The only way through is to be strengthened with the love of God for us and with a love that says he's first. He's absolutely first. Maybe you find yourself in that category in some way or another today. You're working hard for the Lord. You're trying hard. You are doing your absolute best. But you haven't felt his love for you in a long time. It hasn't really been part of your conversation with him. It's all about, Lord, am I doing this right? I need to do more of that. Anoint me for this. Help me with that. We need to get this done. God is awakening your heart for him again today. He's here today to awaken the first love. Remember the heights. And then there's another category, and sometimes we could be in both categories at the same time, which is this thing called half-heartedness or just coasting. You're not in deep sin. Just kind of complacent, you kind of quit on your full pursuit. And Matthew 24, Jesus starts talking about a lot of things that are going to happen in the last days. And one of the things he says is because of the increase of wickedness in verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. He didn't even say the love of a few or even the love of many. He said the love of most will grow cold. And that is why we have to pay attention. And we can't afford to just be kind of like, well. And so Jesus comes to this church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. And he says, I know your deeds. He knew the deeds of the last place as well. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. So another word for half-heartedness is lukewarm, half hot, half cold. So, but between being red hot with passion for God and our love growing cold, there's this part that we go through in between, which is lukewarm. And how could you stay lukewarm for a long time? Think about it. If something is red hot and then it goes down to being completely cold, in between there's lukewarm. But how does something keep a consistent state of being lukewarm? Because it's not being heated up, but it's in an environment where there's a lot of heat. It's just sitting there. The room temperature is warm because there's a lot of other hot ones around. You can be surrounded by people that are pursuing God with everything and going for it. And it can keep you lukewarm. You don't go completely cold because you kind of pick up a little bit of their fervor here and there. And so you stay lukewarm. And that's actually dangerous because he's saying you have the illusion of being hot because you're around a lot of people who are fiery for God. And yet, there's no piggybacking. There's no piggybacking. So he's like, you have an illusion. You have an illusion of where you're at. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think you've got a lot, but actually this is the thing. Without this thing, you're basically these. So he says, I counsel you. He says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He's not saying, I want to spit you out of my mouth. He's like, please do wake up and do something about this. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Then we find out what this is really all about. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. All this is about love. I'm not doing this because I'm angry. I'm not saying this because I'm out to get you. I'm saying this because I want to remove everything that hinders love. This is about love. All of this is about love. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, his knocking is his voice. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and eat with him. We expect him to say, if you open the door, I'll be like, get out here and act like those people in Ephesus for a while and work hard, and then you can start loving me again. No. His antidote is actually the same. His fellowship. He didn't say, right, you start with the second commandment and do a bit more work, be a bit more fervent, then you can do this love thing with me. No, his antidote was, I'll come in and eat with him, and he with me. And then he goes on to say, look, I'm giving you the right to sit on my throne. God wants us to rule with him for eternity. This is how he feels about his bride. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what's the answer? Maybe you're in this second category. Maybe in some parts of your life, you know, you love the Lord, you're doing what you can, could be the bare minimum, your heart's not in it. You're coasting. What's the answer? In both cases, the answer is, it starts with receiving his love. We do that. He says, we love because he first loved us. It takes God to love God. You can't love God in your own strength or your own ability by, I'm just going to love him more. You can't. That's not how it works. He says we love because he first loved us. And then here's an interesting one. In John 15, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. How much does the Father love Jesus? We talk about the Trinity like it's a doctrine. But it's a glorious reality of this burning heart that has been in existence from eternity past. And we've been invited into that level of burning fellowship. And he says, remain in my love. This isn't a temporary focus. This is, you don't leave it. It doesn't mean we don't deal with other things. Just like the second commandment is important. Your assignment, your earthly assignment is important. But it's second. Remain in my love. This is the place. This is not a focus we move on from. Or it was said, remain here a while. This is a permanent focus. Commit or recommit to this as your number one dream, pursuit, and measure of success. There was a day that I signed up, but I've re-signed up several more times since then. I'm not going to read all of the Hosea 2 passage, but this is a big part of it. Hosea 2, God is speaking to his people who he blessed abundantly, and then they turned to other gods. Their hearts were divided. And God says, I'm actually going to take away all these things that you've spent on other gods that came from me, and you haven't given me any credit for it. I'm taking that away. But then he says, I'm going to give you a chance to sign up to this again. And he was talking about a commitment. He uses the word betrothal. This is a commitment, not a kind of, well, you know, it's a commitment. He's asking them to make a commitment of love. And I love the way he comes at it. She's failed miserably. Israel, God's people had failed. They turned away from him. And he says, oh, therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. He's saying, I want to show love to you. I'm giving you a chance to re-sign up and recommit. The next thing I'd like us to do, and we're going to do this right now, is we ask in faith. Psalm 86 verse 11 says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That's a biblical prayer we can pray. And we have a promise that goes with it from Jeremiah 32, 39 says, I will give them singleness of heart and action. So we've got the promise where God says, I will give you a singleness of heart and action. Yeah, we love him not only with our heart, but with our mind, soul, and strength as well. But he says, we pray, Lord, give me an undivided heart. And we say, and I'm coming on the basis of your promise because you said you would. And so over this next song, I'd like this just, there's a song I like to play. And I want you to just, we're just going to say, Lord, I sign up for this again. If I've made the second commandment first and I've switched them around, or if I've just kind of gotten casual and stopped pursuing with my whole heart, or maybe I am pursuing, but I want to go deeper in this truth. Lord, give me the gift of hunger. Give me the gift of hunger. Just go ahead and play that first song. And just each one of us, we just... Do you need my help? If you need me to give you a hand, I can come back.
Sound up on my phone. Thank you.
It's coming shortly. Okay, we'll move on to the next one. I don't know if it was working when we tested it before, but anyway, so recognize and refer to God as Father is the next thing. In John 17:26, Jesus said this, And I have declared to them your... He's praying to the Father. This is his intercessory prayer that he's praying before he goes to the cross. And he says, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. There's this same measure again, how much the Father loves Jesus. Except this time, he's not saying, I'm loving you as the way the Father loved me. He's saying, because of the, I'm declaring the name of the Father, the name of Father over you, that you may have the same love for Jesus that the Father has for Jesus. That is mind-boggling to me, the idea that I could love Jesus as much as and in the same way that the Father loves him. I can't even imagine what kind of measurement that is. But he says it's possible. And we think, well, yeah, but Jesus has gone up to heaven now. Who's going to declare the name of the Father over us? Romans 8 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. He comes to say he's Father and to cause us to cry out, your Father, you are Father. And according to Jesus' prayer, something about that unlocks our heart of love for Jesus, to love him in the way that the Father does. The family love dynamic is unlocked as we see God as Father. Communion. Remember, we love because he first loved us. So as we behold his love, we're able to love him back. And Jesus says this in John 6. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Then he says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And if I can have the stewards, I'd like to distribute communion now. I don't know if we have any stewards who can help. I'd like to do this. He says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So Jesus lives in response to the Father's love. And he says, you take communion. And in the same way that I live as a response to the Father, and everything about my life is a response to the Father, your life, this is how you get your life in alignment, or living your life in response to me. Your life is going to be a love response to my love if you remain in me. And this is one of the key ways we do it, by taking communion. We're beholding that sacrifice, the greatest act of love. And it empowers our hearts to love him and to live in response to him. Jesus said it. It's like almost like a guarantee. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Our whole lives can become a response to him as we behold his love for us in Calvary. So we're going to do this. And we combine what we just did, what we were going to do a moment ago. Is it working now? No? Okay. I guess we won't do that. Let me know when you're ready to, when it's working. The first one. Just as they continue to distribute this, just sign up for it again. Talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want this. And you take communion yourself in as he plays this first song. Or hopefully he's going to play the first song.
Like a seal that in the famines of your presence, or in the floods of persecution, or in the comfort of the culture, it still reels, it still reels. Oh.
for Jesus, put it inside of me, burn it on my heart, like a seal, that in the famines of your presence, or in the floods of persecution, or in the comfort of the culture, it's still you, it's still you.
Okay, well, I guess we're not going to do that then. It's time to move buildings. Time to move buildings. Okay, well, let's just partake of communion together. Father, we take the blood of, we take the body of your Son, Jesus. We bless this bread. We bless this cup, the new covenant in your blood. We remember your love. Jesus, we remember your willingness to suffer in our place, to be beaten, to be insulted, to be rejected, to be scorned and ridiculed, to be hated, to be attacked verbally and physically and spiritually and emotionally and mentally. And we honor your body, every member of it this day. And you said, the one who feeds on you will live because of you. If we eat your flesh and drink your blood, we remain in you. So we choose this. We choose to remain in you. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Next, keep pursuing experiences of God's love in conversation with Him. If it's not first in our conversation, if it's not a part of our conversation, we will walk in this to the degree that we talk to Him about it. So saying, Lord, I want to love you more. Give me more hunger for you. Help me to love you more. Show me how to do this. We can actually go really deep in this truth. There's a lot more to it. And one of the things he says in Ephesians 3, this is actually the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church. And he says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. So we're going to put some roots into this truth. We're going to get established in it. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The doorway into the fullness of God, His wisdom, His goodness, His greatness, His majesty, His strength, His splendor, His radiance, His purity, His holiness, the doorway into all of the fullness, if we can even comprehend that, is knowing His love in a way that's beyond this. Your heart needs more. Your heart needs more. Just point at somebody else and say, your heart needs more. Your heart needs more than what you've already experienced. And there's more. There's always more to be experienced. Not just in the age to come, but right now we can go deep in this. So this needs to be part of our conversation. This needs to be part of because God wants it part of the conversation. So he says, and Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord for he heard my voice. When we know that he's hearing us, it causes our heart to grow in love for him. So actually speaking to him, our heart grows in love. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, Jesus is saying to his church, let me hear your voice. God loves the sound of the voice of his people. He loves it. And this is the early part. When the love of the church is still immature, it's weak. God isn't saying because your love is weak and immature that it's not real. He still calls it real. Sometimes we think, oh, I failed again. I'm a hypocrite. No, you're not. There's a difference between insincerity and weakness. God still calls it real because he sees the sincerity of your heart. God's got some love languages. So one of them is offer every activity as love to God. Brother Lawrence talks about how he did everything. He learned to do everything as an act of love to God. He said, you know, things that you would ordinarily do for yourself, we do for him. He said, it brought him great joy when he could pick up a piece of straw from the ground as love for God. You know, this morning I'm thinking most about I've got to speak today. But God cares just as much about my reaction when the sound system doesn't work as he does what I'm actually preaching on. He cares about whether I'm thinking about him at 8:45 p.m. tonight, whether he can interrupt whatever I'm doing. A lot of people in this room, you think that your life is insignificant and that the things that you're doing for God don't really matter. Because nobody sees a lot of what you do. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. You have the ability to move the heart of God. The things that we might think are big might not be big if we haven't offered them in love. And the things that we think are small. He says, you give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, you won't lose your reward. He's not saying you won't lose it in this earth. He's saying for eternity, I'm going to remember this. This matters to me. You move the heart of God with all the unseen things that you do for him. You have moved his heart. You might think your life, it's not about how you don't get to measure the impact of your own life. You have the ability to move the heart of God in a way that he will remember for billions and billions of years to come. And I'm not going to cover the others under God's wholehearted love languages. You can kind of see obedience is one of his big ones, wholehearted obedience. He said in his intercessory prayer, Lord, Father, I want them with me where I am. Where is he? He's out looking for the lost. He's like, I don't want to bring in this harvest by myself. I want my bride with me, not just sitting there with her feet up when I get here. I want you with me. I want to lock eyes with you in the harvest. Love each other. So now we're going to do the application if things are fixed. I don't know if they are fixed. How are we doing back there? Give me a wave if we're fixed. Okay, right. So I'd like to invite everybody to stand. We're going to celebrate the love of God. So let's look at a couple of lies that get in the way. One of the common lies is, if I get too close to God, then I won't revere him. You know, this idea of familiarity breeds contempt. And that, to a degree, that's true. But that's not about proximity to God. It's about familiarity with the things of God while being distant from God. Eli's sons were not close to God. They were familiar with the things around God. But they weren't close to God. It was Samuel that lay down by the ark. The closest creatures, the four living creatures to the throne, are covered with eyes. Yeah, so there's a purity there. Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. They're covered with eyes. They're very close. And yet they're the first ones to fall down and cry holy. And when they cry holy, that's not just like morally pure. It's not just separate from sin. God's holiness is different. He's separate from sin, but he's also separate from everything that in all of the created order and the universe. It's infinitely superior to everything that we can ever know or imagine in all of the created order and the universe. And they see this and they're amazed at it constantly falling down. They are not lacking in reverence, and yet they're very close. Another lie is similar to that. If I really believe God is so kind and loving, then I won't fear him. Psalm 34 says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." It doesn't say, go away and learn the fear of the Lord and then come back. It's by drawing nearer. Psalm 130 says, "If you kept a record, O Lord, of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." So don't be afraid that by going in deep in the love of God that you're going to lack reverence for him or you're going to offend him. These lies come to all of us. The lie that you need to prove yourself, you don't need to prove yourself to God and show him you mean business before you get close. The prodigal son hadn't done one thing to prove anything apart from come back. That was it. He had no good track record behind him, nothing. He squandered his inheritance. Maybe you think I've ruined everything. He says, kill the fatted calf. I'm putting a ring on his finger. I'm putting new sandals on his feet. I'm putting a robe on this guy. He's done nothing yet. I don't want to become casual about sin. If I start really trusting God's love, I might just take it for granted and sin even more than I am right now. No, he says, if we love him, we'll obey him. And we love because he first loved us. So let's walk that out today. I'd like us all to come forward. So remember song number 2, if you have it. I'm gonna see if this works now. Remember, we love the Lord is not just with all of our heart, but all of our mind, soul, and strength. Okay, so we're going to go for it. We're going to just rejoice and receive God's love. Just receive God's love. Believe God's love. I hope that with me, you also said today, Lord, this is my number one dream for the rest of my life. This isn't a 2-year deal. This is decades and decades of the rest of my life. I still want this to be the number one dream in my heart. Okay, let's go for it. Strong love. I think we've got words somewhere.
Death, no love, no angels, no powers, present things or things in the future. Heights, no depth, no any created thing could separate me from your love. Death, no life, no angels, no powers, present things or things in the future. Heights, no depth, no any created thing could separate me from your love.